So we took a slight detour last week, but really it was beautiful the way that her message last week fit into the series that we're in, Encounters with Jesus. And just hearing her talk about one kind of an obscure passage and one that we might just skip over in Numbers in the Old Testament, and Balaam's donkey and, you know, the talking donkey. And that's one of those things that you read and you're like, well, that's weird. And then you just keep going, right? And I'm grateful for her willingness to dive into something that is a little difficult to understand and to make sense of and to think, what does this have to do with my life? So this idea of how we hear from God. If you weren't here and didn't get a chance to listen, that is online. We've posted it on iTunes and SoundCloud. It's on our website. You can find that and listen to it. So not really a deviation from this series that we're in, Encounters with Jesus. But we want to jump back into those resurrection encounters this week. And we have this tendency, and the reason that we're journeying through these few weeks, we have this tendency in the church to spend a ton of energy preparing for and a lot of buildup for Easter and the celebration of the resurrection, right? And then it's kind of back to life as usual. Like we just kind of move, you know, back to what seems normal or what seems familiar if you're, you know, used to being a part of the church on a regular basis. But we didn't want to move past this idea that unless the resurrection is real to us, then we can't truly appreciate the significance of it and truly appreciate the importance and the power of the resurrection and what that makes possible in our lives. And we kind of set this whole thing up by talking about this illustration that he used a couple years ago, and this child in a Sunday school class, you know, ask the question, hey, what does an empty tomb mean? And he says, what? Jesus is what? On the loose, right? Johnny Carson is like, Jesus is on the loose. Like, I love it. Johnny's our Holy Spirit barometer. Like, we know when the Spirit's moving in this place because of, you know, Johnny and Robbie and some of the rest of you. So, there's a lot of hope in that, especially in this, just how broken our world seems to be right now. Like, we need Jesus to be on the loose, right? But how many of us feel like, gosh, I even want Jesus to be on the loose in my life, like to just kind of run rampant in my life. And yet it's not that Jesus is on the loose as much as I feel like I've lost Jesus. I've misplaced, like, this Jesus that's on the loose. He's elusive. I can't seem to connect with him. I can't seem to find him. And so we wanted to take some time and look at some of these resurrection encounters that people had following that first Easter morning. And maybe we begin to find ourselves in those stories and begin to look for ways and pay attention to ways that Jesus might desire to reveal himself to us now. Jesus made this promise to his followers before he ascended to be with the Father. This promise was, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In John's gospel, he makes this promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to come, that will guide us, that will be present with us. Any move that we make toward God, any move that we make to saying yes to God is made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we believe that the resurrection is very much still meant to be real to us today. And yet for so many of us, it feels like in the busyness and the day-to-day that we have in our lives and the plans that we make and the questions that we have and maybe even the fears that we have about the future and just looking at the world today and trying to figure out what, God, where are you? We begin to wonder, like, how can this be real to me? You know, we feel like it's all that we can do to keep our focus on the things that we have to do right in front of us. But our hope is that over the course of our time, looking at these resurrection encounters, we begin to consider the possibility of the reality of the resurrection in our own lives. We were in Luke's gospel a couple of weeks ago looking at the Emmaus travelers in Numbers last week. We'll be in the gospel of John this morning. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24. Hey, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, would you please stand with me? Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." I'm going to go ahead and read the next two verses. I don't know that they'll be on the screen. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is still the Easter word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When the Emmaus travelers that we looked at a couple of weeks ago from Luke's gospel encountered Jesus on the road, and when he journeyed with them, and then when they arrived at the place where they were going and Jesus broke bread with them, we read that their eyes were open and they realized that it was Jesus that they had been with. And so the first thing they did was to turn around and travel back the 7 miles to Jerusalem to find the others. And that's the disciples, the 12. To find them and to say, "You're not going to believe what just happened to us. We have seen Jesus." For those 12, this is not the first report that they would have heard that day, because it would have been evening by the time the Emmaus travelers had gotten back. We read the week before on Easter Sunday that early in the morning, some of the women went to the tomb with burial spices to properly honor and anoint the body of Jesus. It was done quickly because it was nearly the Sabbath when Jesus was taken off the cross. You can't do work on the Sabbath, so they went back the first morning of the week to properly honor Jesus. Only they didn't find Jesus. They found the empty tomb. Right? So what did the women do? They went back and told the others. "He is risen. He is not here." In John's gospel, he captures this moment that Mary meets Jesus in the garden. She first thinks that he's a gardener until he says her name. Mary. Imagine what her name sounded like on the lips of her Savior. Hearing her name in a way that no one else knew her name. So she goes back to tell the others. And that's in John's gospel. That's where John writes that he and Peter were running to the tomb and that John outran Peter and got there first, right? Just in case there was any question going forward as this story was told decades later. Hey, just in case there was any question, in case you've heard that Peter's faster, let it be known, I outran Peter on the way to the tomb. He's great and all, but he's not very fast. So there's already been news of the resurrection. We read that the disciples did indeed encounter the risen Jesus, only Thomas was not there. Where was Thomas? We have no idea. Why was Thomas not with the 12? The other 10 at that point, because Judas was no longer with them. Why was Thomas not with them? We deal with grief and disappointment in different ways, all of us. For whatever reason, Thomas was not with them. Maybe as he experienced what happened, all of the hope, all of the buildup, the excitement of being called by this rabbi 3 years earlier, and giving his life to following Jesus and walking with him and learning from him and daring to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who had come to free his people. And all of the possibility that's wrapped up in that. This is not the first time that we hear from Thomas. Thomas shows up earlier in John's gospel. If you have a Bible, you can flip back a couple of pages or scroll up if you're using your phone, or just make a note of it and go look later. John chapter 11, verse 16. This is following the death of Lazarus. Between the time when they learn that Lazarus has died and when Jesus goes to raise Lazarus. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified." This is started at verse 4. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" This is one of those moments, and I love the way that the gospel writers capture the nature of the relationship that the disciples have with Jesus. For them, yes, Jesus was Rabbi. Yes, they were beginning to dare to believe that he was Messiah, that there was something different, and yet, because they were a part of this inner circle, they still felt like they could speak into his life. Right? "Jesus, maybe you've forgotten. The last time we were there, they wanted to throw rocks at you until you died. So maybe we shouldn't go back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." To which I would have responded, "Yeah, but Jesus, they tried to kill you last time you were there. Like, you're not really addressing our concern." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his disciples, "Let us go, so that we might die with him." Already we begin to see something about the nature and the character of Thomas. You know, we tend to think of Peter as the one who is outspoken. Peter as the one who the others might follow. And yet in this moment, we see Thomas, you know, he's rallying the troops. You know what? If he's going to die, guess what? We're with him. He called us out of our ordinary lives into something new. Therefore, we're going to stay with him until the very end. Thomas, we begin to see, is committing himself to Jesus in a way that might even forsake his future, that might even mean risk of his life. He's committing himself to Jesus. Then in John chapter 14, beginning, this is Jesus comforting his disciples, beginning with verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go back and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Again, we see this commitment and even here this desire that Thomas has to be where Jesus is, to have his life connected to the life of Jesus. And it's not that we don't see that from the other disciples, but John takes care as he is following these events, as John is preparing and writing these words and telling this story, for the early church, some decades after these events happened, John is mindful to capture Thomas in a certain way. He wants us to feel, he wanted those early followers to feel what Thomas felt. Thomas's willingness to give his life if it meant for Jesus. Thomas's desire to be connected to Jesus, to be where Jesus is. So that when Thomas is not there, we are able to recall our own disappointment. We might be able to recall those expectations that we have in life that just feel like they are going unmet. For whatever reason, and for however Thomas might be dealing with the death of Jesus, Thomas is absent from being with the rest of them. For us, there's something about that that creates space for the way that we might navigate doubt and disappointment in our lives. That whatever way in that moment seems best to you, God has created space for that. And then here's one of the things that I love that encourages and I believe challenges us as the church today. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, we're back in John 20. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." They found him. He came to them. Whatever the case, Thomas is reunited with the rest of them. And they say, "Thomas, you're not going to believe what's happened. What the women said is true. What the Emmaus travelers said is true. We have seen Jesus. We have encountered the risen Christ. We have had this experience, Thomas, that we want you, that you haven't had." Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And the next thing that John writes is a week later. What John doesn't record, what we don't hear, is that the disciples berated Thomas for his lack of belief. And the challenge, I believe, for us as the church is, like those early followers, to create space for doubt to be present. They allowed Thomas to walk his own journey, to have his own experience, to wrestle with his doubt in the way that seemed best for Thomas to wrestle with his doubt. Now, it doesn't mean that they weren't together. It doesn't mean that they shunned him, that they put him outside of the fellowship and said, "Thomas, until you get this figured out, you don't have any place with us. Once you get it figured out, then you can come back and be with us." Based on the way that John writes this, we are led to believe that those closest to Jesus and those closest to Thomas, those who had had this resurrection encounter, allowed the space for Thomas to have his doubts. And yet it is something for many of us that is so difficult to do. And I think you could say that if, regardless of where you placed yourself in this story. If you are one who feels like you have a faith that has some deep roots, and there are some things about God, there are some things about the resurrection, there are some things about life with Jesus that you're pretty sure of, we tend to have a really difficult time allowing doubt to be present around us. We want to just kind of drag people to be where we are, right? I don't know why you don't believe the things that I believe. You have the same evidence that I have. How can you allow doubt to exist in your life? And yet there is something incredibly grace-filled for us as the church, for us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, to create space for doubt to exist. To allow for it, to allow for the fact and to celebrate and honor the fact that that is someone's journey. that happens to be the place that a person might be in on their journey. The journey for each of us is different. If each of you in this room were to come up and take 5 or 10 minutes to tell your story, yeah, there would be some things about it that are similar. But there would be some clear distinctions for each of you in the way that you have encountered the Lord or the fact that you are wrestling with the Lord. So we tend to focus on Thomas, and we will. We're going to get to Thomas in a minute. But one of the challenges, I think, for us as a church is to be willing to allow doubt to exist in our midst. In fact, for us as a church, several years ago when we went through our visioning and mission statement process, one of the things that became very apparent to us, that some outside eyes, people were very perceptive as they began to listen to us tell stories about who we are as a church. They said, you know what? Like, here's some things that you need to name as a church, some things that you value highly. And one of those things is that you are willing to create space for hard questions to be asked. I don't know that there is anything more grace-filled and more beautiful and has more potential to be life-giving than to create an environment where people can ask hard questions. I mean, even if you've been walking with the Lord for decades, if you spend a moment in Scripture, if you spend a moment walking through this journey, one of the things that we see about God is that the more that we feel like we understand, the more time we spend with the Lord, the more that we realize, well, there is so much I don't know. That's okay. God is faithful in that. And so I love that what we see and what it seems from the disciples is there was space that existed for Thomas to have those doubts. Now, a week later, imagine what it was like for Thomas. There must have been some camaraderie that still existed, some encouragement that existed from the disciples. Because I don't know if you've been in that place where you feel like, you know what, I, like everybody else is in this, like I feel like I have fallen off of the train, right? Everybody's moving in this direction except for me. I was this person in class, right? Math class especially, dear Lord. Everybody would be talking about something and like talking about how to work an equation. And I'm like, yeah, but are we like multiplying or subtracting here? I'm not sure. And just felt like I was literally being left behind. If we allow ourselves to feel that way, if we allow people around us to feel that way enough, then guess what? The natural conclusion too often is just, we just check out. Like, you know, I wish I had the Homer gif of like, you know, Homer just backing into the hedge. That's what begins to happen. Gosh, I feel like I'm being left behind. I feel like everybody else has had this experience and then they're in this place with Jesus and I'm not in that place. And so I think it's best for me if I just fade into the background because maybe I don't have a place there. And yet the fact that Thomas was still with them a week later is incredibly significant. That whatever transpired over that week were not events that made Thomas feel like he didn't have a place with his brothers. If anything, maybe they offered more care to Thomas, knowing that he was still wrestling with this disappointment and still wrestling with this doubt. And knowing that for Thomas, it wasn't a lack of evidence. It was that his expectations had gotten in the way. That he was wrestling with and dealing with these expectations that he had of what life spent following Jesus should look like. Or who Jesus should be to him. One of the things that Scripture makes clear, and one of the things that you know Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1, that God is working to make the evidence of the reality of who he is present around us. So for many of us, it's not a lack of evidence that makes it difficult for us to believe. It's that we might have certain expectations of who God ought to be in our lives. certain expectations of the ways that God ought to be at work in our lives, certain expectations of the ways that God ought to answer prayer, the ways that God ought to come through, the ways that God ought to prove himself to us. And it's not wrong to have those expectations. It's not wrong to ask. It's not wrong to seek. It's not wrong to desire that God would do something in a certain way in your life. But like Thomas, are we willing to allow God to sort that out? Are we willing to remain present in those dashed expectations? Are we willing to remain present and continue to put ourselves in a place where Jesus might just enter into our doubt, into our fear, into our confusion, and sort it out with us? A week later, they're gathered together again, like they were on that first Easter day. Doors locked, Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Do you think it was any less terrifying the second time? Jesus. Peace be with you. No. Stop doing that. Jesus comes and stands in their midst. And the way that John paints this picture, and if to go back and read the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word was with God in the beginning. John tells this story in a way that the other gospel writers don't. And the way that he captures Jesus entering into a place, locked doors. So there's something about Jesus that is supernatural, and yet something about Jesus that is very natural and very tangible. And Jesus addresses Thomas, the doubter, the one who has unbelief, the one who can't seem to get to the place where the others are, the one who is unwilling to ride on the coattails of the faith of the others, the one who demands that he have his own resurrection experience, the one who demands that he encounter the reality of the resurrection in a very specific way. Jesus, in the way that only Jesus can, comes into that space and addresses Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And really, the way more specifically that could be translated is to say, stop unbelieving and believe. Stop unbelieving and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. We never see Thomas reach his hand into Jesus' side. We never see Thomas touch the places where the nails were. Now, he may have. Maybe, though, it was the very fact that Jesus was willing to meet him right where he was that allowed Thomas to have a new experience of faith in who Jesus could be for him. It is believed that in the original manuscript, the way that John recorded this in the very beginning, that this gospel ends at verse 31. And I love that he circles back around and includes this story of Peter's encounter with Jesus on the beach, which we'll look at. Essentially, he's ending with this statement of Thomas, my Lord and my God. Thomas is making a very specific statement, a very specific profession about who Jesus is. My Lord, I am willing now to continue to give my life for you. Church tradition and history tells us that Thomas goes on into what is now India and begins to preach the gospel. And lives begin to be transformed as a result of his faith and his faithfulness. And Thomas, like the rest, minus John, had his life taken from him in a violent manner, willing literally to give his life for the sake of the gospel. Thomas's encounter with the risen Christ brought him to this place where he was willing to say, "My Lord, you have control. My life is yours." And to say, "My Lord and my God, there is no one like you. There is no one who meets my doubt. There is no one who meets my fear. There is no one who meets my frustration over busted expectations in the way that you do. No one can accomplish what you accomplished." Imagine what it was like for the early church, for the early followers to have walked through this journey, to see the way that John opens this up and paints this picture of who Jesus is. Imagine them hearing about Jesus calling his first disciples and finding themselves in that story and remembering their own call story, their own invitation into the hope of the gospel. Imagine what it was like to hear Jesus turning water into wine, that Jesus was where people were, doing things that people cared about because he cared about people. Imagine what it was like for them to hear of the miracles, how Jesus went out and reached into the lives of the unreachable and loved the unlovable and invited those who were outcast in to be a part of something new. Imagine their journey through this gospel story, seeing the ways that Jesus did the impossible, raising Lazarus from the dead. And imagine the hope that is beginning to be stirred up. And hearing a firsthand account of Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion and his death and being laid in the tomb. And then imagine hearing Thomas's story. And hearing that Thomas, who seemed so committed at one point, doubted in a way that we don't hear the rest of them did. And imagine finding yourself in that story. And saying, "Yeah, I want to believe too, but I have doubts. I wanted Jesus to be a certain thing for me, and he hasn't been. I wanted God to be something for me that God hasn't proven himself in yet. I wanted things to turn out a certain way, and they haven't turned out that way." And in Thomas, there's something incredibly hopeful. And as you hear Jesus coming into that space and addressing Thomas in the very place of his doubt and his fear and his confusion, and in the way that he invited Thomas to touch his wounds, again, Jesus giving all of himself to this doubter. Jesus doesn't offer all of who he is just once. It is ongoing. And then hearing that profession, "My Lord and my God." End of story. Beginning of something new. New possibilities. Sin no longer defines you. Death no longer is the end result. Persecution, bring it on. I know how this ends. Fear of failure, Jesus is going to meet me in that. Questions as I continue to grow, Jesus is going to be there too. Doubt because things aren't turning out the way that I want, Jesus is faithful. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's the invitation. With all of your fear, with all of your doubt, with all of your frustration over busted expectations, with all of your anger over what's happening in the world right now or in your life, are you willing to create space for Jesus to meet you right in that place, to give all of who he is to you, that you might experience something about what's possible with your life? Jesus takes Thomas's past and redefines it, and his future and reorients it. How, my God, use where you are right now to teach you something about who He is, but also to transform the lives of those who need to hear the story of a faithful God. Let's stand and pray together.